Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
This morning. Amen. How many of you glad to be at church this morning? Say amen. Amen. We could be in right now facing what the world's facing. We could be facing what Paris has been facing this week, but I'm so glad that we have a place that we can come and we can worship God. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad when the day the Lord reached down his hands for you? He had to reach way down. Some says, well, wasn't that low. No, we were pretty low. Amen. That he came and he died, for he reached way down. My grandparents used to sing this song. And my granddad and my grandmother, matter of fact, they were singing this song the day my dad got saved. And they were singing this song behind the old piano and at an old country church. And they were singing this song. And my grandmother used to get, when she'd sing it, she'd reach way down. My granddad Dad reached way down to sing that song. That's just memories that I have of this song, and I love it. I'm so glad he reached way down to save me. Aren't you glad? Amen.
Way down for year after year the blood flows, but none could wash me white as snow.
Yeah. Brother Buster has been with us before. I'm telling you what, he had his whole family with him then. And you talk about singing and loving the Lord and preaching. He really, they were a blessing, weren't they? My, my, my. So he's going to kick us off this morning with a great message, and he'll be here again tonight preaching. So you welcome Brother Buster here this morning. Amen.
You have your Bibles, open them please to Luke chapter 9, and we're glad to be here. I'm alone, as you can see, and my family stayed home. We've been very busy, and we have just a few short days home, so they stayed home there, was able to go to our church and be a part of that. So I pray you'll forgive me for that. They sent the worst half and left the best half at home. But I'm glad to be here at your Jubilee. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come together and worship the Lord and this atmosphere where you can be relaxed and worship the Lord without any fear and know that the Lord is with you. Are you there in Luke 9, please? I want us to look here at Luke 9 and then later at Mark chapter number 9, which is the same experience, the same ordeal here. But we start off with Luke 9, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a few verses. In verse number 28, I'll not read there, but down through verse 28 all the way down to verse number 34, we find a transfiguration where Jesus went up onto the mount and took with him Peter, James, and John. And the Lord was transfigured before them, and Elijah or Elias and Moses was there with Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that was. And then they come down from the mountain, and in verse 37, it says, "And the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, the spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered, saying, O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." Now, I want us to look at this story here. Again, we'll go to Mark 9 a little later. But I want you to notice three main things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice what I call the timing of this miracle. The timing of this miracle. The Bible tells us that they were on the mountain of transfiguration. And the Lord began to pray or began to be transfigured in front of them. And, you know, that had to be a memorable experience. I highly doubt that Peter, James, and John ever forgot the time where the Lord took them on top of the mountain and was transfigured before him. If there's our Christian life, we ought to have some memorable experiences. There ought to be some times in our life when we just think back in days of discouragement, days of questioning, days of hardship, where we can look back and remember where God spoke to us in a unique way. If you've served the Lord any length of time, you'll have memorable experiences where God just moved into your world and things changed. It was never the same. Memorable experiences. And not only I believe it was a memorable experience, but it was a mountain experience. I mean, they had never had anything like that happen before or since, where they were praying there with the Lord and things begin to change. They probably wish they never had to leave that place of a mountain experience. Have you ever had places in your life where you wish you could just freeze time and things would never change. You ever been in church services like that where it was on the mountain? I mean, the preaching was good, the singing was good, the Lord was moving, hearts were being stirred, lives were being changed, and God was moving in your midst. A mountain experience where you just wish you could stay there and never come down from that mountain. But not only that, I want you to notice that the Bible said, and the next day they were come down from the hill. Can I tell you, there was what I call the mourning experience. They could not live on that mountain. They could not live in that memory. They had to come down from the hill. And, you know, that's sad, but that's reality. We have to live. I love sweet by and by, but unfortunately, we live in the nasty now and now. And that's just how it is. We cannot live on the mountain all the time. There has to be a time when we come down from the hill. And maybe you're in that area in your life this morning. Maybe you've had your memorable experiences. Maybe you look back on your mountain experiences, but it seems like to you this morning you are in that area in your life where you've come down from the hill, where your heart is not as joyful as it once be, where things are not going as good as they once have, and you have that mourning experience, the timing of this miracle. And then secondly, I want you to notice what I call the tragedy before the miracle. They come down from the hill, and the Bible says that a man met them, and he was crying out about his son. And I want you to notice three or four things about this man and this boy. Notice what I call, first of all, the seriousness of the situation. The Bible tells us that this man told the Lord in verse 38, "He is mine only child." That's interesting to note. This is all that this man had that God had given him. We do believe that children are a gift from the Lord. We believe God gives life, don't we? We believe that God creates life. That's why we should be appalled that the politicians want to federally support people that butcher life in what should be the safest place in the world for a child, and then peddle their body parts off like a junkyard would demolished vehicles. Because we believe God creates life. We believe God gives life. And he said, "This is mine only son." Now, children should bring joy. Children should bring life. I heard a good saying. Somebody said, "I don't know why anybody don't like children, because we've all been one at one time." And children are supposed to bring joy. God gives them, and that gift from God should bring joy. But notice what it says here. This Bible says that this young man was his only child, and he was crying out because of the trouble that he was having from this boy, because the devil had gotten in him. And I'm going to tell you, that's just like the old devil. What God intends to bring joy, when the devil is in, it will bring havoc. And that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place, a perfect environment. And the devil got in, and people, even Adam, were disobedient to the Lord and sided up with the wrong crowd, and now we're here today because of it. And that's exactly what we find this boy. This boy, the devil got in, something that should have brought joy, and it brought trouble, it brought heartache, it brought regret, and it brought tears. I'm telling you, that's exactly what he does today. He'll get in a marriage. You know, a marriage is something that God ordained. Need I say that God never ordained the same sex to marry? I don't believe I have to preach that here. Shame to say that probably some Baptist churches you need to preach that in. But nonetheless, I just read in the paper that in Greenville, South Carolina, where I went to school at, one of the Southern Baptist churches, they kicked them out of convention because the pastor performed the same-sex marriage. Now, isn't that a shame? But we're not going to get on that because you don't have time and my temperament wouldn't be in the best. But God ordained marriage. And, you get a man and a woman, they come together and they spend all this money on the wedding, and they come and they get all dressed up, invite everybody, and they say their dues, and things go well for a while, and then the old devil finds a creep hold, and animosity and bitterness and hard feelings. That marriage that God created and intended to bring joy, when allowed the devil to get in that, it brings trouble. Saddest thing you ever see is a broken home where hearts were given to one another and they were mistreated. Where children are brought in and now they are, the family's broken. That's what happens when the devil gets in something. And the devil will get in a home, the devil will get in a church. There ought not to be nothing more on this God's green earth where you and I ought to be able to come and rejoice and praise God than the church. There ought not to be any hard feelings when we come to church. There ought not to be any animosity when we come to church. This is the family of God. This is where unity ought to be on a giant display, where love ought to be on the display. Thank God for a church that has that. But unfortunately, every once in a while, the old devil will find a cracked window somewhere, and he'll come in and he'll cause havoc. He'll cause this one to be angry with this one and this one to be upset with that one. Now we can't have fall jubilee with that kind of animosity, can we? We can't praise God while we don't want to be hypocritical, do we? We don't want to put on the front. We want to rejoice in the Lord with complete honesty. But when the devil gets into something like the church, he'll cause trouble and heartache and problems. This was this man's only child. The seriousness. Then notice, secondly, the shamefulness. The Bible tells in verse 39 that it taketh him and suddenly cried out, teareth him, foaming again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. How shameful that must have been. How embarrassing it is to have a child that's behaving like that. That he can't even be controlled. But that's exactly what happens when sin enters in the situation. You cannot control sin. You cannot tame sin. You cannot coddle with sin. And you cannot pet sin. The Bible said, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. There's a reason why God used that word reign. Because that's exactly what happens when sin is left unchecked. It reigns. The Bible said in James that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Because sin constantly works. It's corrosion. It's decay. It is something that will ruin your life. And the Bible said that this boy, my dear friend, how shameful it must be. Notice what it did. It takes him. It taketh him. It controlled him. It directed him. And that's exactly what sin does. It controls. It controls that one that they say that they have it under control. But my dear friend, when you yield, and that's what happens, we yield our bodies to the flesh, the world, the devil. When we yield our bodies, we must realize that sin and that power in which we yield ourselves to will control us. It will. And that's why we are to yield our bodies to Christ, not to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It controlled him. It directed him. Notice the Bible said it teareth him. It dominated him. It consumed him, if you will. Notice what it did. It controlled his emotions. He crieth out. He was doing things he normally wouldn't have done. This boy was just walking along, and then he would get in a convulsion fit and begin to cry out. His emotions were controlled. He was doing things. Had he not been controlled by this sinful, by Satan, he was doing things emotionally he would have never done. And boy, what an illustration of what sin does. Controls your emotions. You'll find people that live in sin will do things they never would have done. People that sat in this church and my church and churches all across the country, sang in choirs, when they yielded themselves to the world, the flesh and the devil, you'll find them this morning doing things you would have never dreamed that they would have done. And it controlled his emotions. And then it controlled his effectiveness. The Bible said he suddenly crieth out and teareth him and bruising him. And he couldn't do anything because of this sin and this sinful Satan that was controlling him. It controlled his effectiveness. You know, you and I can never be effective for the cause of Christ when we have sin in our life. Now, I'm not saying we can't openly show servitude. We must not confuse a hand service with heart service. And let's not, on the other hand, have anybody going by taking a list. Because nobody knows a man's heart. But our hearts ought to be in it deeper than our hands are. The Bible says, Son, give me thine heart. You know, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. You know, if God got your heart, he'll have everything. And so many people, they're willing to offer God their hands, they're willing to offer God their feet, their voice, but very few offer God their heart. My dear friend, if our hearts are offered to God, then guess what? He'll have everything. He'll have everything, you see. And it consumed him. It dominated him. And then it bruised him. It destroys him. It conquers him. And boy, that's exactly the effects of sin. It destroys him. So we see the seriousness of the situation, the shamefulness because of this situation. And then notice what I call the sadness in this situation. In verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, but they could not. That is a sad commentary for the disciples of Christ. Now let's get in this man's situation. This man here had a boy that was greatly possessed by the devil. It was causing havoc at their home. It was causing disruption in their family. And it took a lot of effort to get this boy to Jesus. So the father makes this effort to get this boy to Jesus, but he can't get to Jesus before he gets to his disciples. Now, I don't know what this man was thinking, but I would assume that this man thinks, well, I'm not able to get to Jesus at this moment, but I've seen this disciple with Jesus. Surely he has what I need. Surely he's able to help me. And the Bible said that this man besought them, and they could not do it. Now, I would say that they made an attempt to because of Jesus' response. Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? And then later on, his disciples says, Lord, why couldn't we do it? So by the text, it would be evident that they tried to do it, but they were powerless. Not because the power wasn't available, but it was because they did not tap into what they had been given. And the Bible said that this doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. So they had the ability, but they did not tap in. Galatians 2 and 20 said, I'm crucified with Christ. He takes my life from me. But nevertheless, I live. He gives my life to me. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives his life through me. Now that's needful to understand. This morning, I am not living my Christian life. I should not be living my Christian life under my own ability. You see, you and I ought to live a Christian life, one that is willing and yielding to Christ. I like what Brother Adrian Rogers said. He said, our only responsibility is to respond to his ability. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, the reason why they did not have that ability to help this man is because they did not make the effort to do what needed to be done to be in the position to help him. They did not pray, and they did not have the faith they needed, and they needed to tap in what had been provided. I'm telling you, this world needs us this morning. The politicians think we need more education. The politicians think we need new leadership. The politicians think we need a better economy. And all those things undoubtedly are needful, but that is not the solution to our problem. The solution to our problem this morning is that you and I, as God's people, would live a life that would please God, that we would be a light in a dark world, we would be a roadmap to a confused world, that they could look at the house of God and see there is somebody that can help me. That homes could filter in here and find help for their marriages, that young people could come in here and find help for their future, that the senior saints could come in here and find security for the days ahead, that whatever this world needs would find in the house of God. And I see the sadness, but I want you to turn over to Mark chapter number 9, if you will. Real quickly, I want us to look at the treasures from this miracle. The Bible tells us here that that this man comes to the Lord in verse 22 and talks about the boy oftentimes cast him in the fire and into the waters, destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice, first of all, this man's faith is tested. He said, if thou canst do anything. You see, this man has come to the point where he can do no more. He's tried everything, it would seem. Like the woman that said she sought many physicians. This man has done probably everything humanly possible, and even the Lord's disciples couldn't help him. And he said, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. He was tired of living the way he's living. He was tired of having to adjust his life to his situation. He wanted it fixed. You know, he could have took this boy and just confined him to his home, not brought him out in the public to embarrass him. He could have admitted this boy in some institution. See, this man, he wanted a fix. He wanted something fixed. He didn't want to just cope with it and live with it and adjust his life around it. He wanted it fixed. The Lord tested his faith. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. And then verse 24, the Bible says, and straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, his faith was tested, but then I want you to notice his frailty was apparent. You see, in verse 22, he said, help us. Help us. Look on us and help us. But in verse 24, he says, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, he got beyond looking at the problem and looked at himself and said, Lord, never mind fixing the problem, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, the Lord, this man stopped looking at his son and started looking at himself and realized, hey, my boy needs help, but my faith needs help. You know, my dear friend, before God will ever help us, he's going to have to show us just how bad we need it. You know, there comes times in our life when we need help, but until God shows us we need help, we'll not get it. I like the little saying that says, you can never help a satisfied man. A man that's satisfied will never get help. And here the Lord's frailty. The man's faith was tested. The Lord showed his frailty was tested. But what I want to linger on for just a moment is the fix was sufficient. And the Spirit rent him sore in verse 26. It came out of him and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Listen to what I call the people's pessimism. Said, he's dead. Pessimistic. And they said, hey, man, there's no hope for this boy. He's gone. He's dead. Pessimism. And then notice what I call the perceived problem. And he said, he's dead. This boy's, you're worse off now than you were when you got here. You would have come better off living with a lunatic son than you would a dead one. Your problem is bigger than what you had before. I don't hear any hope in their tone. No future, no fix. But I like to read it this way, if you let me. The Bible said, many said he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Notice the powerful provision. They said he's dead, but Jesus took him. You see, all their help was vain, but Jesus intervenes. You see, when all help is gone, Jesus shows up. When all hope is dismissed, Jesus intervenes. Notice that Jesus acknowledged him. The Bible said Jesus took him. Notice he doesn't say, hey, Peter, pick him up. Hey, John, will you lift him? Jesus gets personally involved with this man's problem. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly how every problem is fixed. Jesus gets in the midst of it. He not only acknowledged him, but I like what it said. He enabled him. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. How did that man get up? Jesus lifted the boy up. He didn't speak the word and let him lift himself up. He didn't ask for someone to help him lift him up. Jesus reached down where the boy was. Everybody thought he was dead. The father was probably beside himself, inward, if not outward as well. Everybody thought this was worse than it had been before. Jesus steps in and Jesus picks him up from the ground where he was laying. It appeared to be lifeless. Jesus lifted him up and he arose. And I want to tell you, when Jesus touches something, it changes. He didn't pick him up, but he touched him and lifted, and the boy rose because Jesus gave him the ability to do it. Jesus fixed his problem. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at this boy, you can't help but say the skeptics no longer could condemn him. The situation no longer confused him. Sorrow no longer clouded him. Sin no longer conquered him. Satan no longer controlled him. Sadness no longer consumed him. And shame no longer covered him. Because Jesus fixed it. Jesus fixed the problem that nobody else could fix. Jesus fixed the situation that nobody else could fix. Jesus fixed the boy. Jesus closed the mouth of the skeptics. He dismissed the discouraging conversation amongst the doubters. When Jesus got involved in this, everything changed. The man's life changed. The crowd changed. The boy changed. A home changed. I'm telling you, the observers changed. When Jesus got involved in it, everything changed. And Jesus fixed the problem. I can only imagine the joy that was in the man's soul when just a moment ago he thought he was beyond any kind of fix. He thought it was beyond repair. Everybody was saying, Daddy, you should have stayed at home. Now the boy that was once crazy is dead. Daddy, you should have never made the efforts. Now things are worse off. But he left saying, hey, Jesus fixed it. I never imagined that Jesus could fix it, but he did. I'm going to tell you, this old world says that we as old-time religion ought to modernize. We as old fundamentalists ought to change and adapt to the times. No, my dear friend, we just need to get Jesus on the scene and he'll fix what's wrong. If your home's in a mess this morning, can I tell you, Jesus can fix it. If your family's in a mess this morning, Jesus can fix it. I'm telling you, there's nothing that's brought to Jesus that cannot be fixed. lives that are broken, he mends. Homes that are shattered, he mends. Do you have anything broken this morning? Instead of trying to patch it up and duct tape it up and super glue it up, why don't you just bring it down to Jesus and let him fix it? I mean, he don't just kind of overhaul it. He fixes it. The Bible says this about the Lord's handiwork. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not remodeled. He's not rebuilt. You know these muscle cars, they buy them and they sandblast them and do all the metal work on them, and then they paint them, and they say it looks like showroom condition. No, but the fact of the matter is, it's been repaired. But when God gets a hold of you, he don't just sandblast you with religion. He don't bondo you with Baptist theology. He brings you all fresh off the showroom floor. Amen. New creature. Because Jesus can fix it. I don't know what's broken in your life this morning. But if you'll find you a place around this altar, say, Lord, I'm giving up. Can you fix it? Boy, the dead got tired of living with the situation. He wanted a change. Do you want a change this morning? Can I tell you, he can fix it. He'll just come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. They're going to come and get us an invitation song. Our heads are bowed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost without Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. If you were to die today, you do not know for sure that heaven's your home. And I tell you, the Lord can fix that. He can save you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come down and say, Lord, I just can't take it no more. Will you please help me fix it? I'm tired. I'm weary. I need your help. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you minister to your people today. Lord, I don't know the needs, but you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.